Well, however you may be watching or listening to this, I want to welcome all of you and bless you guys. Good to see your faces. We're going to talk about the cornerstone of our faith, which is the cross of Jesus. And so I want to begin scriptures are there in your bulletin. They'll be on the side screen. But I want to begin with this scripture from Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus comes to save people. But his kind of saving will come as a shocking surprise. For 3 decades or more, Arlene and I and the kids, when they were at home, we spent the entire month of August at the beach. Scott away 4 entire weeks. And it was such a gift. My family loves the ocean. Many of you know I've loved to surf my whole life. And summer surf is typically never makes the front page news. But it's the water's warm. You don't have to wear a wetsuit. The surf is typically very small. Just a lot of fun. But one year, it was really epic summer surf. For an entire week, there was nothing less than 10-foot surf up to 15, 16-foot surf. We always went to the North San Diego County area. The Oceanside Pier got closed down because of the strength. The damage was so great to the pier. And they had postings all up and down the beach during that week. The surf was not only huge, but the currents were treacherous. So there'd been a number of deaths by drowning. So there were signs posted everywhere. Unless you were an elite water person, stay out. Fair warning. So we were at the beach one of the days that the surf was really big. And there's always one guy. There's always one guy. And I remember watching, I watched him head to the beach. And I thought, this guy looks like he just got off a boat from Oklahoma. And so he ventures into the water. And because very few people were in the water, you sort of are watching this go on. So literally within minutes, this guy is 100 yards further out than I knew he planned to be. And he's a couple hundred yards down the beach. When suddenly comes sprinting out of the lifeguard tower, and thank God for lifeguards. Lifeguards, by the way, they're in the saving business. And they are highly trained, highly qualified in their efforts. So this happened to be a male. He comes sprinting out of the lifeguard tower. And he's in the prone position, ready to go through the water. And I mean, in midair, he puts his fins on. He's got some kind of life-saving device around his neck. He cuts through the water, through this huge surf, and gets to the guy. And by now, people have gathered and they're watching this scene. You could tell that the guy was somewhat resistant to the help. But finally, the lifeguard wins out, puts something around him, and drags him into shore. The guy comes in. He's blowing seawater out of his nose and out of his mouth. And at the same time, he's making these loud statements like, what a waste of time, what a waste of taxpayer money. I didn't need to be rescued. I didn't need to be saved. And the guy's barely alive. So he just heads to where he had a towel and some gear, and he leaves. Later on, I went over to the lifeguard tower, and I just said, hey, my name is Mark. Let me introduce myself. I want to just say thank you for what you do to keep us safe. And so we were talking about the guy, and the lifeguard, this is exactly what he said to me. Trust me, that guy needed saving. You know, it's a funny thing about human beings. We are terrible at judging whether we need to be saved. There's an Emmy Award-winning program that's been on the last, I think, 14, 15 years called Intervention. And Intervention has a very tender spot in my heart because I've been through two painful interventions with family members. And the program centers around an addict whose life is just spinning out of control. And in every story, figuratively and literally, the addict is dying. They will be dead if something doesn't happen. And it's also killing the entire family system and any friends that are attached to them. And so family and friends gather in a surprise way. They've written letters, and in every one of those letters, it basically just says, look, we're fighting for your life. We're fighting to save you. So they read their letters, and then the moment comes for the addicted person to respond. And in every single scene, the addict says, hey, I'm great. Things couldn't be better. Well, the Bible is an intervention. And the message of the Bible just simply says this. The truth is, you need to be saved. The truth is, you don't know how much you need to be saved. Because pride blinds every single one of us from a kind of self-clarity. I think I'm so in control, but in reality, I'm in control of very little, if anything at all. So much of life happens to us. It doesn't ask for your opinion, doesn't ask for your permission. And one of the things that most needs to happen to you and wants to happen to you is grace. Is grace. How does grace happen to someone? How does grace happen to you? And the answer to that is rooted in a very important statement in our Bible. It's the second scripture in your bulletin from Ephesians 2. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for any of this. It is a gift from God. Now notice, to be saved, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. We are told that there are two different ways that people try to save their life. The first is the way of performance. Paul the Apostle writes and talks about it as our works. The second is the way of grace. And by the way, we're all trying to save our lives. It's a universal condition. The word saved is so misused and so misunderstood that it's lost its relevance. But in the Bible, there is no more important word than you could understand. It means to be healed. It means to be delivered. and it means to be rescued. And you need all three of those, even though you are not aware. The way of performance says, I'm going to prove my existence by climbing a ladder of accomplishment. 1981, a movie came out called Chariots of Fire. It's the story of, I think it was a Scottish and a Jewish sprinters. They're competing in the 1924 Olympics. And one of the runners has an unforgettable statement in the movie. He says this, when the gun goes off, ready, on your mark, get set. And when the gun goes off, he says, I have 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. Isn't that a profound statement? 10 lonely seconds to try and justify my existence. Now, question, but what if you don't win the race? Contrary to popular thought these days, not everybody's a winner. In fact, there are more losers than there are winners. There's only one winner in every race. And even if you win the race, eventually, the win is going to wear off and fade away. We're all climbing ladders with insatiable egos. And then, you know, the craziness of it is we give our kids little ladders when they're small and we tell them, climb, little one, climb, and never stop. Justify your existence. And it's crushing kids. Moms and dad, they say, make us proud, climb higher and do better than all the others. In 1966, there was a research project among high school students, and they found that 19% of the kids in this study made a grade point average of A or A minus, 19%. In 2013, they did a follow-up, and they found that just less than 63% of the kids surveyed had a GPA of an A or A minus. That was up by 150%. Social scientists who study us then went on and asked a correlating question, which was, to what degree, or has it been to the same degree, 150% increase, that students have experienced satisfaction, contentment, and happiness? And the answer came back a shocking, screaming, staggering no, heck no. In fact, what they found was that in the journals of high school students, they are filled with statements of depression and loneliness. I feel like an absolute failure, but I can't let anyone know. So many ladders being climbed. Whatever is at the top of the ladder that you are climbing is what your life is devoted to. I am, and you are a slave to what's at the top of your ladder. And the Bible's diagnosis on all of this ladder climbing is what the Bible calls sin. Sin is another one of those Bible words that has lost its meaning. Sin is not that you have broken some religious rules, but sin is simply that you keep putting the wrong thing at the top of your ladder. Tim Keller, author, pastor, great leader in the body of Christ. He made this, I think, is my favorite statement about sin. He says, sin is taking good things and making them the ultimate thing. Listen, God hates sin. You and I hate sin. And the reason that God hates sin is because it destroys what He loves most, and that's you. It's people. Sin is so insidious. It is not outside of us, but it gets inside me, and I'm not even aware that it's there in me. I think my life in my sin, this is normal. Addicts are emphatic. I'm okay. In fact, I'm more than okay. I'm the poster child for everything that is normal. Everyone else knows the decisions and sin in your life has jacked up everything inside you except you. This is the part of the dynamic, the deadly part of the dynamic of sin. When it comes to sin, I am so keenly aware of your sin, but think that I have no problem, because sin makes us self-unaware. Sin is not breaking rules. It's putting the wrong thing at the top of the ladder that fouls life up for me and for everyone who is attached to me. The Bible reveals that there is but one God, and that God is holy. That every one of us will stand and give an account before this one who perfectly knows it all. That is reality. But see, that reality is your biggest problem. One of the great human flaws is to think, I can handle my reality. The Apostle Paul says no one can handle the reality that they will be saved by their works. The most common kind of thinking today is that there are two groups of people. There are good people and there are bad people. And the question is not asked, because it's simply implied in the thinking, which group are you in? And we all defensively respond, well, isn't it obvious? I'm one of the good guys. Well, how do you know that? How are you certain of that? And the answer is always, well, look, I try with regularity to attend some kind of religious services. I read religious material, at least stuff that's really positive. And every time I go to Vons, when it says, do you want to give to the Special Olympics? I always round up my bill from $23.50 to $24. But then the capper on this one is, compared to the bad ones, compared to one of them, compared to the guy that went into Christ Church, New Zealand, and went into a mosque, unthinkable, in the name, he did it in the name of everything that is white, and killed 50 people. See, compared to him, I'm high enough on the ladder, so I'm okay, right? And yet everybody, if you will just have a breath, a moment of self-awareness, you know that you keep fouling life up. You know that. And see, as we prepare for this Holy Week, it is into the foul darkness of the world which we have created comes Jesus, and he is the bringer of grace. So let's talk about grace for just a moment. What grace is not? Well, grace is not works. It is not being good enough. It is not saving yourself. It is not pretending that there's no issue of sin. Grace is not a ladder I am climbing. Grace is a ladder upon which Jesus comes down. And now, because of his grace, the offer can go out that everyone who will put their trust in him, the forgiveness of all of their sins can be dealt with. because of grace. A brand new start and a new hope is a free gift. And oh, by the way, there is never a single thing you can do to earn it. Jesus tells throughout the gospel record, story after story after story. And they're called parables. In fact, I think sometime towards the end of the summer, Tom wrote a book on the parables, and we're going to use his new book as a complement to a series. I think 8 to 10 weeks we'll travel together as we look at the parables of Jesus. But one thing that you see through every one of the parables is there is this staggering kind of grace. You mean those people who can't climb the ladder? You mean they get to be a part of your kingdom life? On what basis? Only on the basis of grace. Just grace. One of the great stories that Jesus tells is about a wedding banquet. And I read this true story from the Boston Globe in June of 1990. And it is such a picture of the grace of Jesus. So listen as I read. Accompanied by her fiancé, a woman went to the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston to order what was supposed to be their wedding banquet. Together, they pored over the menu, made selections of china and silver, pointed to the pictures of flower arrangements they liked. They both had expensive tastes, and the bill came to $13,000. Now, we laughed in today's, because that's what it costs for the flowers for a wedding anymore. But $13,000, that was a hefty wedding in 1990. After leaving a check for half that amount as a down payment, the couple went home to flip through books of wedding announcements. The day the announcements were supposed to hit the mailbox, the potential groom got cold feet. "I'm just not sure," he said. "Man, this is a big commitment. We need to think about this a little bit longer." And he dumped his fiancée. When his angry fiancée returned to the Hyatt to cancel the banquet, the events manager could not have been more understanding. "Honey, the same thing happened to me," she said, and she told the story of her own broken engagement. "But about the refund, I have such bad news. The contract is binding. You're only entitled to $1,300, 10% of what they had paid. But you have two options. You can forfeit the rest of the down payment, or you can go ahead with the banquet." "I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I really am." It seemed crazy, but the more the jilted bride thought about it, the more she liked the idea of going ahead with the party. Not a wedding banquet, mind you, but a big blowout. 10 years before, the same woman had been living in a homeless shelter. She'd gotten back on her feet, found a good job, set aside a sizable nest egg. Now she had this wild notion of using her savings to treat the down and outs of Boston to a night on the town. And so it was in June of 1990, the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston hosted a party such as it had never seen before. The hostess changed the menu to boneless chicken in honor of the groom. She said, she sent invitations to rescue missions and homeless shelters. That warm summer night, people who were used to peeling half mud pizza off the cardboard dined instead on chicken cordon bleu. Hyatt waiters in tuxedos served hors d'oeuvres to senior citizens propped up by crutches and aluminum walkers. Bag ladies, vagrants, and addicts took one night off from the hard life of the sidewalks outside and instead ate chocolate wedding cake and danced to big band melodies late into the night. You get an idea, you get a picture of what God's kingdom looks like. It's just grace. It's only grace. It's always grace when it comes to Jesus. See, you will never, ever justify your existence, and you don't have to, because of grace. The grace of God through Jesus comes not when we climb ladders, but comes to us when Jesus goes to a cross. Now, people wonder, what's this cross thing all about? Well, it's just simply two rough hewn logs that formed a cross. It's the logo that has, since the early church, been the identifying mark of those who are Christians. In fact, this past week or two, I have been reading through a lot, through the specifics of what Jesus endured on the cross. And we just say Jesus died so quickly. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years prior, said he will be disfigured to the point that you won't recognize him. And as you read the gospel account where Jesus is beaten and flogged, and flogging meant that they would have taken a whip with little metal balls in it and then had hooks in it. And as they beat the person, the skin would be burst open and would be torn apart. And it's that Jesus, that suffering Jesus, who died for every single one of us. Two beams, a horizontal and a vertical beam. The vertical one can speak to our relationship with God. See, the Bible states the obvious. I am, you are a sinner. And in that sin, I have a moral debt before God. The consequences, the wages of that sin is death. The debt that I owe, I cannot pay. I have never been the brightest bulb on the chandelier, ever. But there's one thing I've been a genius at. There's no confusion about for me. I get it. I am a sinner who will answer to a holy God. Sin is not just the actions, the thoughts, the words that I have done, but sin has gotten even deeper. Every one of us, every human being is diseased with sin, and all of my systems are messed up. The vertical beam means I owe a debt that I cannot pay. It means that Jesus paid my debt, which he did not owe. He took my place. And then finally, this horizontal beam. I want you to think of a moment. It's not original with me, but just think of Jesus. The greatest nerve centers in the human body are in your hands and your feet. And railroad spikes went through his hands and feet, and there Jesus is spiked to this wooden cross, all because of his great love for you and me. The cross is the ultimate statement to this sorry world of God's great love. The stories that move us most in life are human interest stories that have to do with sacrificial love, where somebody loved enough to suffer for somebody. Jesus said this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. The cross. Saved by grace alone. He paid what I cannot pay. He died the death that I cannot die. All for love. For grace, you have been saved through faith. I cannot, you cannot try hard enough, climb high enough, work long enough, perform hard enough, but you can be humble enough to ask and to receive His grace. So we're going to come as we do every Palm Sunday weekend, and we're going to close our time out with communion. But before we do, I don't want to run too quick. Before we just ask, is there anybody here tonight, anybody, that, listen, your only hope, the truth is you need to be saved. The truth is you don't know how much you need to be saved. And grace is your only hope. So if you have never come in a formal way to put your trust and faith in Jesus, we're going to give just a moment. In fact, let's let every head be bowed for just a moment so we create a place of privacy. And maybe sometimes it's helpful for people to be led in a response. And if that would be you, maybe you could just say, this is the night when I am putting my trust and faith in the grace of God, in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. I am confessing that I need to be saved and forgiven. And if that's you tonight, maybe you could just look my way, or you could just raise your hand, and we'll just agree together in that tonight. Is there anybody in the upper room, in this room? I do see your hand, yes. And we agree with you that salvation is coming to you even in this moment. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes. And I see that hand as well. Salvation is coming to you in Jesus' name. Anybody else? Yes, and I see your hand. God bless you. God bless you as well. Salvation is coming to you in this moment through Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come to this table of communion, we remember your death on our behalf. We thank you that a way has been made, that grace has come to every single one of us because of the cross. And it is through the symbol of this bread, which is a reminder of your body broken for us, and these juice cups, which we will drink from, a reminder of your blood shed on our behalf, that we are born again and saved anew. And for that, we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, for those of you who responded, if you'd like, some of our pastors will be here after, our prayer teams. If you could just come to one of them and say, look, I'm putting my trust and faith in Jesus. We'd love to give you some stuff and help you take next steps in that. So as the ushers come, the bread, that little cracker that is served, is a symbol of his body that was broken for you. Drink the juice cup, place back the empty, and remember of his shed blood on your behalf. Ushers, would you come? And as we do, let's sing and worship together.